Take your Bibles, please turn to the book of Luke, chapter 3. We'll read verses 6 through 9 together, and then we'll turn to yet one other passage. We'll read this passage responsively. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 6 together. And again, we'll read this passage responsively. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more rain upon it. And let's pray. Father, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for this great place. Lord, it's a busy church. It's a church full of people that love you. It's an active church, and yet there's times where it's a hurting church. Lord, it seems like this week everything that could be experienced has been experienced. Father, please fill our preacher with your power. May the Holy Spirit's presence be evident in every heart and every need. Take the truth and drive it deep within us. Father, please, in Jesus' name, amen, and you may be seated.
My wife and I recently were in a distant state, and while there, we were standing in line with a bunch of people getting ready to enter a building, and while standing there, this man, I don't know how old he was. He must have been, in his late 40s, maybe his early 50s. He began to gripe. It was right before the presidential election. He started griping, and he started griping about America. He made a statement. He said, you know, I'd rather be dead than to have President Bush as my president. And I thought, well, that'd be a pretty good exchange. Now, Mrs. Owens, when we're in a situation where she thinks I might interject myself, she always grabs my arm so she can squeeze to get my attention. You know? So she wrapped her arm around my arm, and I'm standing there, and I'm trying to be real patient, and I'm being real quiet. And then this guy says, all these people are listening to him. He said, yeah, I was back in the 60s. I picketed, and I rioted, he said, and went to jail for it. He said, I fought for my rights back in the 60s. And then he made this statement. He said something about President Bush. He said, called him an idiot. And, it didn't matter how hard she squeezed. The words were coming out of my mouth anyway. All these people are standing around, and I said, well, sir, do you know something? Last time I heard anybody could run for president of the United States, what's stopping you? And some people, they got a little tickled, and he kind of shut up for a second, and I was glad, and Mrs. Owens was glad. And so I got to minding my own business for a moment. Then he started railing on America. And he said, I'll tell you what, he said, in England, they have this right, and they have this right, and all these freedoms, and they can do this and that, and said, I just wish America was like England. So Mrs. Owens got to squeezing again. And I spoke up and said, well, sir, the last time I heard, for $1,400, you can get a one-way ticket. Just talking with him, that's all I was doing. Oh, this guy's opinion about rights. My sermon today is called God's Rights. God's Rights. Today, everybody's seeking their rights. The poor will march for their rights. The different races will march for their rights. The blacks, they'll march for their rights. The Indians, the Hispanics, the blondes, they march for their rights. Different trades, they want to march for their rights. You know, the unions, they want their rights. Or the airline employees, they want their rights. The sexes, they march for their rights. The men, they want to have their rights. And the women, they want to have their rights. The halfway in-betweens, they want to have their rights. The young, we want our rights. Well, you hear a lot of that. We want our rights. The Equal Rights Amendment, we want our rights. The criminals, they want their rights. They want air conditioning in prison and televisions, and they want to be taken good care of. They want their rights. Then you have all the animals' rights. The whales have their rights. And the owls. And the geckos have their rights. Now, aborted babies, they don't have any rights, see? They don't have any rights, of course. You know something? Everybody, with this thing of our rights, well, I've got news for you. God has some rights, too. God has rights. In the parable that we read earlier, the Bible tells us, let me read it to you if I could please. It says, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. In this little parable, we find out God has rights too. There's a certain man, and he had a fig tree in his orchard. That man was the owner of the fig tree. He was the planter of the fig tree, and therefore he made it, and that fig tree would not have been possible had he not planted the orchard. He came and he wanted to find some fruit on his fig tree, but he didn't find any. So his tree in his orchard was fruitless. He went to the vine dresser, or that would be like the gardener, and he told him, he said, look, for 3 years I've been waiting for this tree to bring forth fruit, and it is not bringing forth fruit. And he said to the vine dresser, cut it down. Cut it down. He said, it's just taking up space. It's in the road. It's not doing anything. And the vine dresser pleaded with the man, the owner thereof, and said, oh, please, give me another year with it. Let me try again. Let me try to get the fig tree's attention so it will bring forth fruit. He said, I'll dig around it and loosen the soil so its roots can go a little deeper. We'll make sure that it gets fertilization so it can grow. Then the vine dresser said, I'll work on it for a year, sir. And I think at the end of the year, it'll bring forth fruit. But if not, we'll go ahead and get it out of the road so it doesn't take up the space and we can plant another tree that'll bring forth fruit. Now, each one of those characters there represents something for us. That is a parable. That means there's a little something more to be learned from the story. For instance, that, as the Bible calls it, the certain man who said, let's cut the tree down. He was the owner of the orchard. That man, I believe, in this parable, represents God the Father. Then, the tree represents a Christian. And so you have God the Father, who is the owner of the orchard. You have the tree in the orchard, which pictures a Christian. Then you have the vine dresser. You say, who's that vine dresser? I believe that's probably Jesus Christ. And so here we've got it. We've got a man that owns an orchard. You've got some trees, some that are bearing fruit, some that are not. You've got the vine dresser, the Savior, that's Jesus Christ. And then you've got the fruit. You say, what's that? That's the queers. No, that's not what that means. You say, what is the fruit? That is the expected productivity of a Christian. God planted a vineyard. He created us. We're to bring forth fruit, and we're to be productive. Jesus tries to help us be productive by guiding us and helping us in our life. Let me tell you, according to this story, God has some rights in His vineyard. God has rights with His trees. God has rights with the fruit that His trees are supposed to bear. You know, God has a right to expect our lives to be productive for Him. You understand that? If you're a born-again Christian, God has a right to expect you to be productive for Him. Are you a productive fruit tree? What do you have going on in your life for God? Listen, had you been a tree in the very same vineyard, would you be the one that God's talking about? So you know, you're not just bearing fruit because you show up at church. But God's talking about your life becoming productive for Him. If you had been a tree in this story, would you be the one that God the Father is saying, get her out of the road. She's unproductive. Make room for a fruit tree. You see, God has rights. God has rights. Did you know, let me say number one, God has a right to have rights. God has rights to us. He is the creator of the universe. No matter what anybody else tells you, God is the creator. See, for God to expect something from you is not unreasonable. For God to demand something of you is not unreasonable. Do you understand that God cannot be an intruder in your life? He said, I feel like God's in my space. Hey, bud, your space is God's space. He's the one that created it. I don't want God in my life. What right do you have? He gave you your life. Everything you have was provided by Him. God cannot intrude in your marriage. God cannot intrude in your home. God's got a key to the house. If you feel like, well, God is intruding in my lifestyle, I'm very sorry. It is not possible that the God of the universe could be an intruder into the orchard that He created. God can't be an intruder in your life. God can't be getting in your space. All space is His space. See, when you create it all and you own it all, you have a right to it all. Hey, how much of you does God have? How much of your space is not really God's? You've claimed it. There's even some of you. You can tell by the way you pay attention in church. You can tell you've got a sign out there that says, no trespassing, God, stay out. Your orchard has a little sign on it that says, you ain't getting nothing out of me, God. Don't you dare. Some of you got a shotgun waiting on God to come on your private property. See, God has a right to have rights, folks. If he chooses, he has a right to control what you eat, where you go, who you're with, what you wear, what you say, to what you listen, what you think, when you do what you do, how you do what you do. You see, he has a right to have rights. Everybody wants their rights. I mean, you know, we ought to tell you the law writing institution in America that before they go leaving God out of all the rights, it's time for God to have his rights in America again. This was, remember, one nation under God? We are pushing God out of our country so that all of us humans can have our rights while leaving the God of the universe out, who has rights to have rights to everything. I was at the First Baptist Church of Hammond and working there as one of the pastors on the staff. There was a man in the hallway of the church and he was making some commotion. There were a bunch of people standing out there in the hallway, all of which knew me. This man did not know me. I walked over in the hallway and I said to this group of people, I said, folks, why don't you just go ahead and go on in the auditorium and let's clear the hallway. I was saying it very politely to that group of people, also trying to bring the commotion to an end. Well, I walked over and then when I said, please, folks, why don't you go ahead and clear out of the hallway and let's just go on our way and get ready for church. And when I did that, this man came over to me. He got up in my face. He said, and who do you think you are? I said, well, I'm one of the pastors of this church. And he said, oh, okay. See, being one of the pastors of the church, I have the responsibility and the right to say, now let's go on our way. But you know how some human beings are with God? You get up in his face and say, and who do you think you are? And he looks down and says, God? I have the right to tell you to do anything I want you to do? Because you would not exist if it were not for me? God has rights. He has the right to have rights. And for you to think that God is unreasonable about anything he requests of you is for you to be arrogant and proud, and you're like that man in the hallway of the church that said to one of the pastors, and who do you think you are around the church? And you look up God, the way you live, the way you act, your flippant attitude toward the things of God, and saying, who do you think you are? Some of you have been in the church so long you've forgotten who God is. The church is still all about God. He's still alive. This is not a human organization. It was formed by God. And he has rights to have rights. You know, the Bible teaches that God has a right to expect fruit from us. He has rights. God has rights to your life. Hey, how many of God's rights are being made available to him in your life? And this isn't for the person sitting beside you. It's for you. Don't talk while I'm preaching, please. Pay attention. You know, if you own an apple tree, you would expect to get apples from it. Wouldn't that be normal? Check in the orchards. They expect apples from apple trees. If you have a rose bush, you would expect to get some roses off the rose bush. If you had a coconut tree, you'd expect to get coconuts off that tree. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous, that word righteous there, meaning those that are born again, those that are saved, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. See, the fruit of a Christian is the producing of another Christian. God has a right to your life producing fruit. And the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. a fruit-bearing tree should produce another fruit-bearing tree. What's it mean? Those of you that are born again, you're to be a fruit-bearing tree. You ought to be trying to get other people born again and teaching them to get into church so they can become a fruit-bearing tree. We're to get people saved and try to help them to learn how to get people saved. We're to get people in our Sunday school class so they can grow in the Lord, so they can learn how to get somebody in our Sunday school class. God expects us to bear fruit. If you think your life is all about your house, your car, your retirement, your clothes, your money, your food, I'm sorry. It's all about Him. How can some people live their entire life oblivious to God's rights? I don't know. God expects us to bear fruit. It is His right to expect from us whatever He chooses. That's what the Great Commission was when Jesus Christ gave it. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." You know what, folks? God told us He expects us to go out and reach others and teach them to go out and reach others. That is what God expects, and He has the right to expect it of us. You see, God has the right to have rights. And God has the right to expect fruit from you and from me. Number three, God has a right to own you. God created you. You're His property. I have a book in my office. It's called Practical Counseling Principles for Christians. Oh, I think it's somewhere around 320 pages long. I sat down one day. I began to write that book. I wrote all the words, all 320 pages. I helped in the development of the cover. It's mine. Every page on the inside, I wrote all that material. And there's a little insignia in it called a copyright. Now, let me tell you what that is. It means that the rights to that book belong to me because I wrote it. You know something? God created you like I created that book. That book is at my disposal, and you can't do with my book what I don't want done with it. Somebody can't take it and print it and change this and change that. They can't do that. Oh, no, no. Listen to me. God created you, and He has rights to you. You did not create yourself. So God has a right to own you. I own the copyright to my book. And just like I wrote that book, there's no other book like it anywhere on the face of the earth. You are a designer model, and you were created by the God of the universe, and He has a right to own you. He has a right to own you. You're not your own. The reason why there are people in this room that are backslidden today is because you think your life is your life. And I'm sorry, you're mistaken. Your life is not your life. Your life is His life. He owns you. You say, "Well, I'm my own man." No, you ought to say, "I'm God's man. I belong to God." You say, you call the preacher God's man. Wait a minute. I think you're mixed up. You're a little mixed up here. Brother Brad, I'm going to use this microphone. Yes, Brother Ewan is God's man. Yes, Brother Owens is God's man. Yes, Brother Bush is God's man. Yes, Brother Young is God's man. Yes, Brother Nash is God's man. But wait a minute. Brother English, you're God's man. Brother Bill, you're God's man. Brother Jones, you're God's man. Brother Forrest, you're God's man. Mrs. Costa, you're God's man. Mrs. Costa, you belong to God. Mrs. Knight, you belong to God. Mrs. Mill Irons, you belong to God. These are women of God. And if you got the idea that I'm the only God's man around here, you're real mixed up. Yes, I belong to God. Yes, I'm to live right. Yes, I'm to obey God. Yes, I'm to do everything that God tells me to do. But you wait just one minute here. You belong to God as much as I do. He has as much right to own you as He does to own me. And you can ignore it all you want. You can hide behind whatever you want. But bottom line is, you belong to God. And you need to decide to live your life so that God has right to what belongs to God. See, God has a right to own you. Do you live your life as if it's your life or His life? Which is it? You know, Number one, he created you. Man fell. Man fell into sin. Jesus Christ came, and to redeem man, Jesus Christ died, was buried, and resurrected, and a second time, God comes back and redeems us, and he has a right to us. It is called the right of redemption. He, in the first place, had a right to you because he was your creator. He, in the second place, had a right to you because after man fell, he redeemed us, and he has a second right to us. We've been cared for twice, and he owns us twice. That's how much you belong to him. I believe there are people in our church. I look out and see a face every once in a while. I almost wonder if you wish that he did not redeem you because of the power of influence that he tries to have over you, and you'd rather he not have that power. Let me tell you, though, if you're born again, he has a right to own you. Say why? You live on his earth, don't you? Tell you what. You say, I don't want to live for God. I want to be a so-so Christian and just do what I want. You know what? I wish you could. Maybe you could take a one-way ticket off of his earth then. That man said to me, I'll tell you what. I wish, you know, if I lived in England, I'd have these rights and those rights and, oh, America. And I said, for $1,400, bud, you can get you a one-way ticket to go where you want. But let me remind you something. You're living on his earth. You're on God's earth, and he has rights to it and to you. We breathe his air. We eat his food. We drink his water. We're warmed by his sunshine. I know this seems strong, but you don't have any right to yourself. God has rights to you. He owns the rights to you. Everything you have, he gave you. Even the heart that you have hardened against him, he created it. And so, I started by saying this. God has a right to have rights. I said God has a right to expect you to bear fruit. God has a right to own you. Get this. God has a right to cut you down if you don't bear fruit. It's taught throughout the Bible. In John 15, it tells about the cutting down of branches that do not bear fruit. That is not talking about the loss of salvation. There's too many other scriptures that teach you cannot lose your salvation. But you say, what? If it's not the loss of salvation, but God cuts down or cuts off branches, what does it mean? It could be the loss of opportunity to get rewards for your service. It could be the loss of the length of your life. It could be the loss of the quality of your life. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you why I think our beloved Frank Shepherd, who went to heaven this week, lived so long because he had a productive Christian life. Now, nobody knows how long somebody else is to live. It may be that somebody passes away at age 20. You say, well, does that mean they were bad? Not necessarily. Maybe they should have died when they were 10, but because they served God, God doubled their lifespan. But I'll tell you something. I'd be very careful just taking up orchard space and not bearing fruit. Because the Lord said, let's cut this tree out of the road. It's just taking up space. It's doing nothing. It's in the road. It's not being productive. He said, well, I don't believe that. Check on the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They had made some promises to God. They promised God they would give God a certain amount of money. And they went in and they lied to the man of God about their giving. And the Bible says, first of all, one dropped over dead. And then as the other was coming, this was a husband and wife team, as the other was coming, they also dropped dead. What happened? God said, you are hindering productivity. You're not doing anything. You're in the road. And they dropped over dead. Now, you don't hear me preach like that much because I don't like, to be honest, I have a hard time with that side of God, but I got to be honest with you. It's there. And if God said, I'm going to cut your tree down, you're unproductive, you're in the road, you cause grief. Hey, watch out. I'd be very careful causing grief in a church. God may just cut your branch. God has a way of getting your attention if you get in the road. You say, are you threatening me? No, I'm warning you. I'm warning you. They actually lost their life. They did not lose salvation. They lost their life. God said, you're doing nothing but hurting yourself. You're not helping the work of God. You're not productive. You're not getting anything done. Why not I go ahead and take you to heaven and get you out of the road down there? Because you're not causing the cause of Christ to go forward. Now, I really think that God's ultimate goal is, though, that He gets you straightened out. He wants to loosen the soil up around your roots, and He wants to fertilize around your roots so that you can do something with your life. But I'll tell you, if you sit under the preaching over and over and over and over and over again, and you sit there with that cynical attitude, turning your nose up, not liking anything about it, go on living your life in your backslidden way, there may come a point after God has tried and 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 tried, and tried and tried. And you say, I've heard it. I'm not changing. I'll turn my nose up. God said, cut the tree down. Get it out of the road. And your hubby is going to be very lonely without you. Or your wife is going to be lonely. Now, I'm sure Ananias and Sapphira's family missed him. You say, that's not fair. Wait a minute. It is God's prerogative to do what He wants with the trees that He created, and he created them once and bought them back a second time through redemption. And number five, listen carefully. God loves us. That's why He demands His rights to us. God loves you. That's why He demands His rights to you. Some of you, as you live your carnal life, you're not spiritual, you don't read your Bible, you don't pray, you don't ever tell anybody about Jesus Christ. You've got a form of godliness, you deny the power thereof. You come to church just enough to make people think that you're spiritual, but you don't live your life for God. Let me tell you something. I feel for you, you will face God someday. You'll face Him. All the rewards you could have had for being a real, true, blue Christian, you won't have them. This is a sermon where somebody that loves you is coming to you saying, please, make your tree productive. Why? God loves you. That's why He demands you do certain things. God knows what's best for us. You say, Brother Owens, this thing of God demanding His rights, and God has rights to my life, and my life doesn't belong to me. I'm telling you that because it is best for you. God knows what's best for you. God's going to do what's best for you. He does it because He loves you. What He demands of you is better for you than what you want for yourself. Wouldn't it be smart if all of us would wake up and realize what we want for our lives is less than what God wants for us? Why do we demand on being in control of something that we usually mess up? What about let's just trust God and follow Him and give Him rights to everything? What part of your life does God not have the rights to? I'll serve God in this area, but if you think I'm going to live like that, you're crazy. What's wrong? Trust Him. God loves you. That's why He demands rights to you. He is the one that created you, and He's the one that knows what's best for you. Don't fight the one that knows what's best for you. Give Him His rights. What He wants for you is better than what you want for yourself. God loves you, and He expects you to bear fruit. Why? Because it's best for you. He's your Father. Any parent with a lick of sense wants what's best for their children. I remember, I don't know which one of our children, but I remember once one of my kids came to me, I think it was right around third grade. And one of my kids came to me and said, Daddy, I don't want to go to school anymore. I don't like it. Matter of fact, it might have been all four of my kids at one time or another. I remember having this conversation with my mother. Daddy, I don't want to go to school anymore. I said, but you need to go to school. No, I don't. I don't want to go. I said, what don't you like about school? They said, name it. I remember them telling me how much they enjoyed lunch and recess. But I don't want to go to school. Third grade. Do you know what Dad said? You're going to school. I demanded it. You're going to school. Why? Because I hated them? No. Because I wanted them to be miserable? No. Because I didn't want them to have any fun in life? No. Get it? I made them do what was right because it was best for them and because I loved them. And the reason why God comes to you and says, let me take over your life. Let me control every inch of it from the time you get up in the morning to the time you go to bed at night. And even when you have your eyes closed, let me have your life. And you say, oh, you're trying to choke the life out of me. No, he's trying to pump real life into you. He knows what's best for you. The reason he is so controlling is because he loves you. You can't see the future. He can. You can't see behind closed doors. He can. You don't know what somebody else is going to do. He does. He knows everything. And we virtually know nothing. You know what we say? I want to quit school. And God comes along and says, I own you. You're to do what I tell you. And even though you don't like it, it's best for you. I wonder how many times my mom wanted to give me some sort of medicine. I didn't want it. It didn't taste good. But mama insisted that it was going to make me better. I wonder how many times a Christian comes to the doctor Jesus and Jesus says, you need to live this way. I know what's best for you. And we want to push the spoon of the medicine of the pureness of God away and say, it doesn't taste good, but God said, I love you and I can heal your life. I can heal your marriage. I can heal your hurts, but it tastes bitter. But God said, I know what you need. I created you. I love you. That's why I control you. That's why I need to be in control of your life. God wants better for you than what you want for yourself. Let me share quickly a little passage of Scripture. Brother Bush read it to us earlier. You don't need to turn to it again. But another passage of Scripture about the vineyard that I noticed. It's found in the Old Testament. Listen carefully. Isaiah 5 verse 1 through 6. The Bible says this. It says, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Oh, now, O inhabitant of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done to it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain not rain upon it. Here somebody had a vineyard, and God said, that vineyard, there's problems here. He said, I'm going to make it so the vineyard can bring forth fruit. If we took time, we could do a verse-by-verse study. I'll touch on it quickly. But it says here, there was a vineyard. It was fenced in. They had gathered the stones out of it. They planted the choicest vines in it. They built a tower in the midst of it. And they made a wine press therein. In other words, a way to make the grapes productive and make the grapes into grape juice. Now let me tell you what God does for you in your Christian life to make it so you can be productive. He fences your life. Say, what do you mean he fences your life? Listen to me. The rules of the Bible, the rules of the Christian school are not there to keep you from having fun. They're there to make it so you're safe. You young people in the Christian school, you think that Brother Bush and I and all the teachers, we get together and have a meeting and we say, all right, let's figure out what we can do to make the young people miserable. Let's take away all the fun. Let's make sure that they are miserable and they don't get to have any fun. But that's not what we do. We get together and say, all right, what would God have us to do to keep them safe? What will keep them away from danger? What will keep the young ladies pure? What will keep the young man from going off into the world and wasting his life on drugs or alcohol or get with the wrong crowd? We got to keep them away from those things. The fencing here in Isaiah chapter 5 was not trying to keep the people in the garden from having a good time. It was there to keep the danger out and the good things in so there was protection. The fences in the Christian life are for protection. Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church, the way I preach to protect you. Martinsburg Christian Academy wants to protect. That's what the Sunday school lessons are for. That's what King's Kids is for. It's not, hey, listen, it's not an accident that you're here. What's God trying to do? He wants to protect you from the viciousness in the world. That's what Young Fundamentalists is for. That's why we have a youth department. The fence is not to keep you from fun. It's to keep you from destroying your life. And the Bible says here in Isaiah chapter 5, it says there was a vineyard. And we built a fence around that vineyard. That's what we're trying to do here at our church. We're trying to fence it in so that you can have a happy, productive life. Not only did they fence it, it says that they gathered the stones out of the vineyard. Anybody knows you get a garden, get your rototiller out there working it, you got to get them stones out of there. They gather the stones. What does it mean? Try to take the sin out of the life. We try to get the sin out of your life. That's what the Sunday school teaching's all about. We're trying to get the sin out of your life. That's what the preaching from the pulpit's all about. Get the sin out of your life. Stop thinking that we come to church because it's a social affair. Stop thinking that we come to church just so we can show up and go home and live any way we want. You are here to get the sin out of your life. Now, let me ask you a question. How much of your life have you wasted by coming to church and having sin in your life when you got here, leaving church, still having the same sin in your life? I'm trying to gather the stones out of your garden so that you'll bring forth fruit, so you won't get cut down and your life be wasted. I'm not your enemy. I'm trying to gather the stones out of your life. I got to get the stone out of your life. Why? You've got to become productive. And if you don't become productive, God may come along and say, cut her down. She's in the road. Cut him down. He's fruitless. We gather the stones out of your life. That's why I say read your Bible. That's why we have altar calls. That's why we have church services. Why? Because God wants every Christian alive to be productive. He has a right to us. He owns us. We are the trees of His vineyard, and we're to bring fruit forth. He said to me, Jeff Owens, build a fence around your vineyard and keep the people safe. Now gather the stones out of their life and get them out of there so they don't have sin in their life. Then it says, in Isaiah chapter 5, it says, they planted there the choicest vines. God's saying, I put you in a church with a bunch of good people, other productive people. Thank God this church had the presence of Brother Frank Shepherd all those years. Good people, decent people. You are surrounded in your church by sincere people, productive people, people that want to win others to Jesus Christ. Think throughout our church of all the great men. Think throughout our church of all the great women. Last night, Sunday school class of about 50 people were out at our house, and we were having a little fellowship with them. And I'm telling you, I went around, and I shook hands, and I watched the people, and I said, boy, that family, how sincere. Boy, what a good group of people. No, we don't know it all. No, we're not perfect, but they're productive. They're trying to get something done for God. They're not just playing church. They don't just show up and then go home having not changed their life as a result of what's going on. Hey, you are surrounded by some of the choicest vines that could be found anywhere in America. I don't do this to inflate his head, but this man right here named Greg Nash, we have a jewel. Boy, why don't you stop and look at some of the plants that have been planted in your vineyard. Thank God for a loyal Craig Bush that is here to help us to do something great and to help us as an example. I think of some of the ladies. You talk about a lady with a good heart. You look at a Marge Hart and look at her good heart. Folks, there's some of you, you need to stop and wake up and look at the other vines that have been planted in your vineyard and realize God built a fence around our church. We've been trying to gather all the stones. He put some good vines in the vineyard so you could see how somebody's supposed to bring forth fruit. What are you doing? What are you doing? You decided to bring forth any fruit yet? Have you decided to become productive? The choicest of vines. The choicest of vines. Then it said they built a tower in the midst of that vineyard. That tower is a picture of prayer. God lets you pray. And God puts you in a place where there's some praying going on. One of our families called me and said this, "Brother Owens, please pray. We're on the way to the emergency room. Our son, he can't breathe. He's all congested. He was, I think, on a nebulizer earlier in the night. So please pray. We're going to have to rush him to the emergency room. He can't breathe. There's something bad wrong." I hung up the phone. My wife and I prayed. My phone rang 5 minutes later. I'm going to guess it probably wasn't even 5 minutes. They said, "Brother Owens, it's okay. The hospital was expecting us at the emergency room. But our son just spit up whatever it was that was clogging his throat. We called the hospital, said, what do we do?" They said, "Sounds like it's fixed. You don't have to come to the emergency room." Let me tell you something, folks. God has put in the midst of this great church prayer. You just look at what's happened in our church in the last 2.5 years. Let me tell you where a lot of it came from. Somebody's been on their knees. You got to come to our men's prayer meeting. Boy, you got to hear what happens. We've got some praying folks in the midst of this vineyard called the Shenandoah Bible Baptist Church. Yes, I built a fence around it. You better believe I built a fence around it. I built a fence because I've got to keep us safe. Yes, I'm going to preach against sin. Why? I've got to get the stones out of the soil of your life so you can become productive. Yes, and then there are people that fall on their faces in the tower of prayer in the midst of the orchard or vineyard, and they're praying for the blessing of God. The Bible says then that God made a wine press there so that the grapes could be turned into grape juice. They were productive enough to bless others. It made grape juice. Now listen to this. Here's the problem. In Isaiah chapter 5, you read the first few verses, you find out what God did to make that orchard productive. But here's the problem. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. They didn't take advantage of what God made available to them. And if you read, if you listen to the last couple of verses I read, the Bible says this happened. God said, all right, you don't want to be productive? You don't want me to have rights to your tree? You don't want to be productive? You don't want to use your life the way I created it to be used? He said, in verse 5, he said, I'm going to take the hedge away. That was part of the protection. Your plants will be eaten up. He said, the wall around your vineyard will be broken down. He said, it will be trodden down as if people are just smashing, running through your vineyard and tromping on it. He said in verse number 6, now your vineyard will lie waste. He said, your vineyard will not be pruned. It will not be digged. It'll have briars in it and thorns in it. And then he said, I'll make sure it does not rain and it will not be productive. Now there's some of you, when God tried to fence you for your protection, you fought it and you fought it and you've been miserable ever since, because now God said, it's not raining in your life. You don't enjoy spiritual things. There are briars in your life. You take 2 steps forward in life and you feel like you take 3 backward.
Because when God was trying to protect you, you fought the protection. When the preacher preached to you about taking the sin out of your life and throwing those stones away, you fought him on that too. You wanted rights to yourself. You knew what was best for yourself. You didn't need God's protection. And all along, God was trying to make you a productive, happy Christian. And you fought it. And God said, all right, fine. You want to tear the wall down? Fine. You want to leave the stones there? Fine. You don't want rain in your vineyard? Fine. But watch what happens to your life. Wait until you see what your kids do. Wait until you see how miserable you are. Wait until you see that there's no productivity in your life. You don't like the preaching. You don't like the church program. You don't like the music. You don't like the school. You don't like the rules. You don't like any of it. You're a miserable Christian. And God will eventually say, cut it down. I tried to make you happy. I did everything I could to help you become a productive Christian. You don't want to be. God said, cut it down. Get it out of the road. Make room for some productivity. In spite of all that God does for you, you still bring forth sour grapes. You still have a sour attitude. Those of you that have a sour attitude now, some of you had a sour attitude when Dr. Smith was here preaching. He stood up and preached something hard, you turned your nose up at it too. How long will your life be miserable? So what do you think we ought to do? I'll tell you what we ought to do. Hey, let's picket for God's rights. Let's get us some signs and march around the church saying, God has rights. God has rights. God has rights to what? Everything. He has rights to your mind. He has rights to your music. He has rights to your clothes. He has rights to your money. He has rights to your Sunday morning. He has rights to your Sunday night. He has rights to your Wednesday night. He has rights to your body. He has rights to your career. He has rights to everything. God has rights. I'm so tired of human beings saying, I've got rights. Oh, I've got my rights. We don't have any rights. It's God's rights. We're to do what God said. We're to live the way God wanted us to live. You know what, something? There's somebody in here. You're so numb. You're so backslidden. A sermon as powerful as this, you'll still walk out and go live the same way. Why? Because you fought God, so you had your rights so long. He said, fine. We're going to take some protection off, let you go your own way, but let me warn you, he may say, cut her down. Cut him down. And to whom much is given, much is required. Live your life at church for him, at home for him, at work for him, because God has rights. Totally surrender your life to him. Why? God has rights. Hold back nothing from him. Why? God has rights. We're liars. We'll stand and sing the song, all to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. No, you haven't. Stop singing the song if you've not given God his rights. Well, rights to what? Not just Sunday morning for 2 hours. Somebody need to take the sign out front that says, no trespassing, God, off of the property that he gave you. Your body's his, your mind's his, your life's his. It's time for some of you to put your shotgun down and stop watching for God to convict your heart and change your life and say, don't you come around me, God. You're not going to get me to live right. You're not getting me to do right. I've heard this over and over and over and over and over again. I'm not changing. I'm not budging. I'm not moving. I'm tougher than you, God. I'll keep in control of my life. And let me tell you something. If you're like that, he's going to say someday, cut her down. Get him out of the road. Bear fruit for him. It's his right. If you're not born again today, let me give you a recommendation. you ought to get saved. I'm not talking about are you religious. I'm talking about if you die today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? If you say, no, I'm not sure, then you ought to get saved today. You say, why? Because God has a right to your soul. You were a sinner and Jesus Christ died for you. He was buried for you. He was resurrected for you. He paid your penalty so you could go to heaven, and He has a right for you to trust Him as Savior. He has a right to have your life after salvation so you can go do something for Him. He has that right. God has rights. Again, I'm so tired of hearing about everybody's rights. Somebody needs to stick up for Jesus. We'd fix all the equal rights problems if everybody would give God His rights. It fixes every law problem, every mistreatment problem in the world. If every Christian in here would just give God His rights, we'd do away with the contention, we'd do away with the abuse, we'd do away with wrong. But we have our rights. No, God has His rights. Every head bowed, every eye closed.